Well, on the Sunday before Halloween, I thought about how to start. You know, these wild things go through my head, like I could come through that door in a costume like some superhero, maybe Batman or Obi-Wan Kenobi or something, but that's not real. And in this day and age, we need to be real, okay? But before I get fully started, I want to share with you a couple things from our friends in Israel. So, Kim?
Here, Ron, you want to see some people here? Some people you might know? Here's Ron.
Ron Frozen?
Yep.
Hi, Ron.
Yep.
Hey, Ron.
Say hi to
hi,
Ron.
Ron.
And because our pastor knows me so well, one more.
I bet Ron takes a piece of that video and shows it to us tomorrow. He's preaching. He's preaching for us.
Charlie.
Yeah.
Taking a microphone.
I'm laying bets on it right now. I know Ron.
Yeah, she does. So that was for those of you that aren't on Facebook and didn't get a chance to see the clips that Jeff shared. Sounds like they're having a good time. If you saw Facebook this morning and you wonder, are they just over there having great tourist times? No. This morning they were picking up garbage, cleaning up along the road along the Sea of Galilee. Can't wait for them to get back and share with us all that they've heard. Okay, enough of the preliminaries. Now, the prophets had been silent for 400 years. Israel was looking for a deliverer. The prophets had prophesied, but none was coming. And then, this guy from Bethlehem, this itinerant preacher, came along, and he started to say some things, and he started to do some miracles. And their hopes were raised. Ah, this is the Messiah. The Messiah has come. Then one Sunday morning, there's a grand entrance into Jerusalem. Shouts of Hosanna. Glory to the King. Triumphal entry. Yes, we're finally going to be delivered from Rome. By Thursday, the tune had changed. The crowds have turned against him. Thursday in the night, they're shouting, "Crucify him." Friday rolls along, and they carry him out to a cross. What happened to our Messiah? Where did he go? We're lost again. Not the end of the story, as you all know. There's a saying, you know, famous last words. So what were Jesus' last words? I want to start with looking at that. And that's a trick question, because it's which last words are you talking about? His last words on the cross? Well, in John, he says, "It is finished." In Luke, it's, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Or the other translation for that is, "I deposit my spirit," which I really like. I did some research to say, well, how can there be two different last words? But if you put all the Gospels together and look at it all, it really, they all come together, because he said, he cried in a loud voice and then gave up his spirit. Cried in a loud voice, "It is finished." What's finished? The first part of a three-part plan was finished. Jesus the Son had accomplished what he set out to do. He bought our salvation. It is finished. There's no more that has to be done for your salvation than what he did on the cross. He completed it. And the Bible says that as one man died, we all died. So I was thinking about that a little bit, and what does that really mean? How do we get this image across? Well, I bought a house last year. My house. I bought and paid for it. How ludicrous would it be for the old owner to come in and tell me, no, you got to paint these walls yellow, you got to paint that wall blue, your furniture's all wrong, you got to get different furniture because that's not the furniture I like. That'd be stupid, right? Our lives are bought and paid for. Somebody else owns them. But what do? Well, I want to do it this way. My life, I'm going to do things my way. No, our lives are bought and paid for. We should do things the new owner's way. Okay, but I said that was part one of the plan. The second part of the plan is fulfilled 3 days later as he lays in a tomb. That deposit he had made into the Father's hands was returned, and Jesus is raised from the dead. The Father did the second part. And Jesus' resurrection made a way for our resurrection. So you see, it's not just get saved, ta-da, finished and done, get out of hell free card. There's a resurrection. We're resurrected to new life. And not just, believe me, it's not just life later. It's resurrected to new life here and now. Did the disciples get it? Unfortunately, not real well. The Bible tells us Jesus didn't go directly to heaven. He spent the next 40 days traveling around, teaching these knuckleheads, just like us, trying to get them to see the picture. Did they get it? I don't think so. Remember, they had been looking for a Messiah that had been prophesied for years. They thought he had come, hence the triumphal entry. Then he's crucified. Their hopes had been dashed. But then he's raised from the dead. Renewed hope. Ah, he's back. We're going to do it this time. Done with the Romans. On with Israel. Yes, you're bringing in your kingdom. But not really that. So let's look at Acts 1:7. He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know." Those dates and times of when the kingdom is going to be established. That's what he's talking about. That's the Father's business. That's not your business. But he follows this up very quickly with verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem and throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the world." So, the third part of the plan is accomplished by the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, isn't that neat? Three-part plan, three-part God, three-part us. It all fits together, folks. "But you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world." I underlined and bolded that. That's not the way it is in the Bible. I did that. You will be my witnesses. He didn't say, "Hey, it'd be kind of nice if you go out and tell people." He didn't say, "You know, if it's not too much trouble and you're not embarrassed and won't feel kind of weird talking to people." No, he said, "You will be my witnesses. Whether you want to or not. Because if you call yourself Christian, you're his witness. Are you a good one or a bad one? Well, you decide. But you will be my witnesses." So that leads me to the second point. We need to live our lives with purpose. There's a book was written, Purpose Driven Life. That's not where I'm going off of, but I am talking about purposeful living, taking our life deliberately, not accidentally, just stumbling through, blundering along. We've known what salvation is. We've experienced the great relief of our sins cast off, the weight off of our shoulders. And now it's time for us to live differently. And that involves a mindset. There's a mindset. And by that I mean recognizing the areas of influence that God has entrusted to you and regarding yourself as a sent ambassador to those people. That's a lot of words. But realizing that you're walking around this earth for a purpose. There's people that need to know the salvation that you know. They're miserable, blind, and hungry. You've got food, good news, and a grand story that they need to hear. The question is how to do that without being all funky and weird, dressed up in some costume, trying to pretend to be somebody you're not. God never called us to do that. He does not want you to be a fake. He doesn't want you to be a religious weirdo. We've all known them. You know, the blue hairs on TV. You know, really, are they like that when they're at home in the kitchen? I don't think so. Let's look at what Paul had to say about all this, starting 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Now, this is from the Passion Translation. The joy of living in this day and age is we have all of these translations to look at and bounce one against the other. Just point of confession, I start with King James because that's the language Jesus talked. Okay. But then I look at the other translations and, okay, which one of these portrays the point a little better for the context? And so 2 Corinthians 5:11, since we are those who stand in holy awe of the Lord, we make it our passion to persuade others to turn to Him. Now, I'm not talking about going out there and being some junior Holy Spirit trying to convict people, tell them they're going to hell. No. What we're to do is go out there and tell them, hey guys, there's good news. And there's a better way than the way that you see. Let me tell you about it. You know, I don't know about you, but it works for me. So this is what I've done in my life, and it's my life's going better, and maybe, you know, maybe you want some of this for yourself. He goes on in verse 14, for it is Christ's love that fuels our passion and motivates us because we're absolutely convinced that He has given His life for all of us. This means all died with Him. I said that earlier. You're not your own. He bought you. So that those who live no longer live self-absorbed lives, but lives that are poured out for Him, the one who died for us and now lives again. Do we live in a society of people who are living self-absorbed lives? Yes, we do. Are we to live that way? No, we're not. We're to live a better way. So we see a view into this mindset of purposeful living. We should have the same perspective Paul had for ministry when he indicated, for it is Christ's love that fuels our passion. He was writing this letter to the church at Corinth, and Corinth at that time was a metropolitan center, and they were battling a lot of the same things we see today. There was fightings, there was division, there was political unrest, there was selfish money grabbers. All of that stuff was going on. But Paul's talking to Corinth in the midst of that and saying, hey, y'all be different. You know, make a difference and share the good news with these people. Continuing on down to verse 20. We are ambassadors for the Anointed One who carry the message of Christ to the world as though Christ were tenderly pleading with them directly through our lips. So we tenderly plead with you on Christ's behalf. Turn back to God and be reconciled to him. Reconciled. What does that mean? What's reconciled? Well, every month, my wife sits down with all the receipts and slips of stuff that we bought, and she reconciles our bank statement. What she's doing is looking to see if there's anything charged to us that we didn't buy. Now, that happened to us a while back, and we had to call a credit card company and say, hey, I didn't make these charges. And those of you that have been through that know what a pain in the tuchus that is, because you got to change your credit card and you got to tell everybody whose credit card you had on file for the auto payments and all that jazz. But we got those charges taken off because she reconciles the bank statement. And before I get stones thrown at me by all those legalists that say, your wife does the bank statement? You're the man of the house. You should be doing that. Don't you kid yourself. I married the top girl in the business class. I wasn't dumb. And because of her, we've paid off 4 mortgages. So she does the books well. But she takes care of that. She helps with the reconciling. Well, Jesus Christ is standing in heaven reconciling our accounts. Satan is out there making false charges. And Jesus says, don't put that on their account. According to my books, which is the book of life, that charge doesn't go against them. I paid for that. He reconciles. And we are to help others get reconciled as well, or brought in line with God's way, with God's design. God, through Christ's death and resurrection, reconciled us to himself. He balanced the books on our behalf. So that leads me to another point of this purposeful living, which is lifestyle. That's taking steps of faith to communicate and demonstrate the gospel through words and actions. That means live your life different than the nasty old crappy self you were before Christ came along. Really. And again, you don't have to be fake. You don't have to put on a 3-piece white suit with a big gold cross and carry a 20-pound Bible around and, you know, condemning people and thou shalt nots and all that stuff. You just need to be a kinder, gentler, loving, serving person. If you're an employee, be the best employee you can. Those of you that have Doug as your friend on Facebook saw his little post this week about some award thing at work for being super, and his comments, well, I just did my job. You know, I try to be a nice guy and do my job. And his company recognized it and gave him an award for it. Yay, Doug. Good job, Doug. But you know, that ought to be our standard. When we go to work, we should be doing a good job. We should be helpful. We should all be getting awards. And I'm not talking about those participation trophies either. I mean the real ones. Okay, well, let's take a moment to get a real vision for God's big picture on all this. One day, there was a Jewish expert came along. He was a Pharisee. And he came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He didn't need Jesus to tell him what the greatest commandment was. He already knew. What he was trying to do was trick Jesus. But Jesus was a smart guy. You may not have known that. In Matthew 22, Jesus replies, verses 37 and 38, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. I think that's all of you. Love the Lord your God more than you do things and possessions and nasty habits and winning the political arguments or the marital arguments, which can get political. Because the expert was looking, all he was looking for was some words that he could trick Jesus, and Jesus saw right through it, he quickly added the next two verses, Matthew 22, 39 and 40, and he said, the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. If we are loving our neighbor as ourself, we're going to treat them a whole lot different because we treat ourselves pretty good. We need to treat our neighbors pretty good. And who is my neighbor? Well, there's a whole sermon on that, but that's the next person you run into is your neighbor. And it also means the person that lives in the house next door or works in the cubicle next to you or standing in line next to you at the grocery store or on and on and on. This passage, these two together, are referred to as the Great Commandment. They're the source of our mission statement, to encounter God, extend love, and experience life. Encountering God, who makes the difference. Extending love further makes a difference in us and the people we're encountering. And through the two of those, we experience life. And it's not just plugging along, wait until you die, life. It's life. It's good. When I started, I talked about Jesus' last words. And his last words on earth are different than his last words on the cross, because he rose from the dead in his glorified body, traveled this earth for 40 days, ends up at a mountain outside Jerusalem, about to be taken up into the clouds, and he utters these last words. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. This is from the Passion Translation. Then Jesus came close to them and said, all the authority of the universe has been given to me. Wow. Yeah, wow. All the authority of the universe has been given to me. Now go in my authority. What? He had all the authority of the universe, and he said, take it. Go in my authority, because you speak for me now. I got to stop there for just a minute. When I was in college, I worked for my dad. He was an aircraft mechanic, had his own business. And people would come sometimes when he wasn't around and ask for something. And I was the only one in the shop. And I would say thus and so, yeah, we'll do this or whatever. Because my father had told people, he speaks for me. What he says goes, and we will do it. He had given me authority. It was an awesome thing. It's like, oh my goodness, whatever I say, Dad's gonna do. I learned it the hard way when I promised that he would go help a guy out in the middle of the night, and we had to get up and go out in the middle of the night in the rain and help a guy get his plane started. It was not pretty. I learned to be careful about my using my authority. But anyhow, now go in my authority and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in his name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to faithfully follow all that I have commanded you. And never forget that I am with you every day, even to the completion of this age. I would sit here as we were going through worship and I thought, holy crap, Doug and Megan have preached the whole sermon with this set of songs. It amazes me how they do that. But a lot of what I've been saying, and I'm going to say, were preached through that set of songs that they used. And it was just really neat. So what was Jesus' focus? Making disciples, or followers of Jesus. And how? Going, baptizing, and teaching. Well, I used to think that was the job for preachers and missionaries. Okay. And being a shy kid, I was never going to do this, get up in front and preach. It's still a little hard. And missionaries? Are you kidding me? I had a neighbor that was my babysitter when she was a teenager, and she grew up to be a missionary. And you know, she was, you know, the kind of missionary with a long dress and her hair pulled back in the bun and didn't wear any makeup and was kind of weird. Well, that wasn't going to be me either. Okay? So preachers and missionaries was out. After I graduated from high school, I begrudgingly accepted a position as a counselor to junior boys, you know, 10, 12-year-old boys at a church camp. And the only reason I took the job is because I was flat broke and I was headed to college and I didn't have money to buy books and clothes and all that stuff. I couldn't find a job anywhere. Nobody was hiring. So I took the job. First night, we have a service, and there's a guy gets up and he preaches, and he gives this inspiring message. And you know, any of you young men that feel the call of Jesus on your life, you come up here and pray and accept him into your heart. And so all these little 10 and 12 year olds run up to the altar, and he says, "Now you counselors, come up and counsel them." Holy crap, I was in deep now. I'd accepted the Lord at 12 years old, but the prayer I prayed at 12 was because I was afraid. Can I just say it was a get out of hell free prayer? You prayed those? Scared to death that if I die, I was going to go to hell? Because I had a preacher that was preaching hell like he had just come back. I could smell the smoke. And I didn't want to go there. So I prayed in a sinner's prayer. And I'm not discounting that. That was sincere. As a 12-year-old, it was a sincere prayer. But it was, let's face it, it was a get-out-of-hell-free prayer. It didn't have a whole lot of impact. Well, now I am 17. I'm trying to counsel these kids. And I got nothing to say. I somehow mumbled through, and the little boys prayed their little probably get out of hell free prayers. And I left that service, and after the service, they would take the kids into a cafeteria and feed them cookies and hot chocolate, which is a brilliant thing to do with 10 and 12 year olds, and then send them back to the cottages with their counselors, all hopped up on chocolate and cookies, but whatever. Anyhow, the counselors had a little free time, and they congregated somewhere else and drank coffee and whatnot so they could stay awake because the kids were awake. Not me. I beat feet to an empty cottage and I fell on my face and said, "God, I need to know you different than I know you if I'm going to be any use to these kids." You know what? You could make a movie of it. Pictures clear in my mind. As I knelt by an empty bunk, the moon came up, shone through the window, the cottage lit up, and God met me by an empty bunk in a little cottage at a church camp and set me on a different course. I knew him differently now. I knew him as a God that shows up when you cry out. Returning the next summer, for the same reason, still broke, still needing money. Story of my life. But by this time, I had started dating a girl I met. And we were kind of getting kind of serious. Well, let me rephrase that. I was getting kind of serious. And she wasn't a church girl. Her family was a good family, But to them, church was where you go on Christmas and Easter and weddings and funerals. They were a fairly moral family, but didn't really know much about the Bible and church and all that stuff. But I wasn't going to start preaching at her because there was too much at stake. You know, this was my first real girlfriend, and I wasn't going to blow this one. So I was kind of going pretty cautious. Well, I get to this church camp, and I meet a missionary. Now, this guy wasn't weird. He was just an ordinary dude. And when we had breaks, we would sit there on a bench or even on the ground just talking about life and what life is like and what Christian life is like. And you know what? It wasn't weird. It was just ordinary, simple, good life. A better life with Christ than it was without. We talked about a lot of things, but a lot of the things we talked about was relationships. Relationship with an unsaved girl, what that would look like in the future, because I already had it. I knew up here where this was headed. She didn't know where this was headed, but I knew where this was headed. So I come back from camp. I could finally get a real job at a grocery store. It's called a Super Duper. I don't know, probably never heard of one, but they were Pennsylvania. I was a stock boy and a meat cutter. And one night, happened to be my birthday in 1969, as I turned 19, my girlfriend came out to wish me a happy birthday, I thought, but she had a different agenda. She wanted to know how to be saved. So right there in the parking lot of a Super Duper, the altar being the dashboard of a 1960 Ford Falcon, she gave her heart to Jesus. Pretty neat birthday present. If you haven't figured out by now, we've been together now for 50 years, 45 of them as husband and wife. But things change, okay? And I'm telling you this not to be a bragger about, you know, all look at all the wonderful things Ron has done, but to tell you how simple people living ordinary lives can make a difference in people. That missionary who was there to be a minister to kids was a missionary to me and a missionary to her. He just didn't know it. She got saved. She started coming to, she was going to church with me, mostly because we get to spend Sunday morning together too. Finally agreed to go to my dad's Sunday school class. He was a Sunday school teacher, and she only agreed if he promised not to ask her any questions and not to make her read all those strange words in the Bible. She began to grow. Her mom and dad started coming to church. And they got saved. And her mother went on to start a women's fellowship called Ladies Time Out for young mothers. Because she felt the need for young mothers need someone they can talk to. And for the next 25 years, 20 years, for the next 20 years, her mother counseled young mothers. And I don't know how many she led to the Lord, because ordinary people made a difference by sharing an ordinary gospel in a life-giving way. Things go on. Probably 86, I found myself in a Bible study. Men's Bible study group with a bunch of guys, and they ran the gamut. One guy was a very educated school district superintendent with an amazing command of the Bible. I mean, he knew the Bible forward and backward. Very educated. Sitting next to him were some of the other guys. Three of them in particular were ex-bikers. Boozers, brawlers, You should have seen these guys. Long hair, big shaggy beards, you know, biker boots. But they had given their life to Jesus. And now these guys, these ex-bikers, were doing strange stuff. They were having Bible studies at lunchtime in the shops. They were going on mission trips to the inner cities and sharing the gospel. They were going to Haiti, Brazil, Kenya, on short-term missions to share the gospel. And it wasn't any kind of big preachy thing. It was just going out on the streets and saying, hey, the Bible says this. There's a better way. And leading people to Jesus. So it was in 1988, I found myself on the streets of Brazil as one of these short-term missionaries. And I would do that for the next 5 years. All because a missionary wasn't weird. Those trips affected my normal life. I began to live differently. So much so that after coming back from one of those trips, I led one of my nephews to the Lord. He had questions, I had answers. He accepted the Lord. After another trip, we were in a meeting that my parents had taken one of my other nephews to this meeting. And what the speaker was saying, it was impacting. I looked over and I could see he was upset. Things were bothering him. So I went over and said, hey, Vince, what's going on? And we talked for a little bit. He accepted the Lord. And that happened because in ordinary people living their lives 24/7 had impacted my life and had broken that fear of being able to share a simple gospel. You know, I found out I didn't have to have it all together. I didn't have to be able to quote whole chapters of the Bible. You know, if you know one verse, John 3:16, and I bet you all do, you've got enough. And if you don't get all the words right, it doesn't matter. Get the idea right that, hey, Jesus came to save sinners. I was one. He saved me. He can save you. It's as simple as that. So what we're talking about is just simple ways that we can transform lives. Now, I got a quick example, I hope quick, that I want to illustrate this, but I need some help. So he doesn't know it, but Alex is going to come up here and help me. What I'm going to do is have Alex shoot a target with a Nerf gun. Yeah. You can handle that? Okay, well here's your weapon. You don't get to pick the weapons. I pick the weapons, okay? You get to pick the weapon. You're going to shoot a target, but you need some extra gear. So let's get some extra gear on. What's the matter?
I can't see.
You can't see. Why can't you see?
There's paper on the lens.
You're kind of blindfolded. He can't see. You know what? Before we're saved, we can't see either. That's why we need Jesus to come into our lives. But I want you to shoot the target.
Where is it?
Well, you don't even know where the target is. Okay, kids, how do we help Alex here with shooting the target? What do we have to do? Well, let's start with taking off the blindfold. Does that help?
Yes, a lot.
Okay, Kim, can you help us with the target?
Oh, there it is.
Okay, now hold on. I don't want to make it too easy. Okay, can you hit that target?
I think.
What's the matter?
It doesn't reach.
Oh,
let me try again.
No. The target's too far away, right? And the target's too small. You see, that was me back at that, when I met that missionary. My target was too small. My salvation was me get out of hell free. That was all I was focused on. The target's much bigger. Okay. There's another example here. The target's kind of far away. Oh, how's that? Does that work better? Come on. You're batting 1,000 here, bud.
Okay.
Well, the target's big, But he was too far away. You know, we can't save people if we're too far away. We got to get to where they are. And expecting them to come to us, not the right answer, right? We got to go to them. So I bet if I let Alex go up here and get close to that target, he'd probably hit it. But hey, just
still hit it from here.
That's too easy. Kim, help me out here. What's our next one?
Can I get a home do it like as a multi-barrel? Because this thing only fires one at a time.
Well, that's true. It only fires one at a time. One of you other kids want to come up and help Alex out? Okay, Kai, come on up.
Why couldn't I pick?
Because. So when there's a lot of targets, there's a lot of people that need to know the Lord. We need help. We need each other. Yay! Okay. Well, that's better. But here's the problem. If they both point at the aim at the same target, there's a whole lot of targets that get missed. So we need more help. And we need a plan. Okay, Heaven, come on up.
Can we swap?
Okay, how many arrows you got?
Eight.
How many you got?
One.
And you got you.
You, three.
Well, you got two. There's a couple spares there. We need some more. One more? Okay, come on. This is a neat one. This is a revolver.
Oh, I want the revolver.
Okay. I know I'm running kind of long here, but you get the picture. There's a lot of targets, and we need a lot of workers. It's not Dave isn't going to win the world. Sandy isn't going to win the world. You guys... This guy, we all got to get involved. Okay, kids, see how many targets you can hit.
Wait for me!
We're going to move, Ron.
Ready? Aim! Fire!
One warning is you got to go pick those arrows up afterwards, too.
I can't shoot anymore. That one went to the ceiling.
Yeah. So I hope this illustrates a little bit why we all have to get involved.
Hey, look, it's a big target.
It's a big target, yeah. Believe me, there's a big target. There's the world. And the world needs to know. But don't get tangled up in that, well, it's too big. I can't do it by myself. Get help. Okay. I'm going to have to wrap it up here, and I had two more pages. What we need to do is we make a plan. Kim, what's my next slide? That's the chart, isn't it? Oh no. Part of the reason we can't see. Remember, Alex was blindfolded. Let's go to the next one. There we go. Alex had a blindfold on, and sometimes so do we. We're sitting there looking at a cell phone when you could be talking to the person next to you on the bus or in the waiting room at the doctor's office or wherever. And we need to get those blinders off. I had another one that was an iPhone that was strapped on a guy's face like a big bug, but Judy said it looked gross. Okay, next slide quickly. We need to be ready. So bring up that chart. By being ready is just looking for those opportunities that are around you. And so here's some examples. When you're at work, look at your coworker, the people you see are your coworkers, your boss, the other people who work nearby. What do? You plan lunch and just talk. Or at church, the other church members are the new people. You greet the newcomers when they come in. Or at home, what about your neighbors, your family, your community? What about at the gym or at the grocery store? Start conversations. Here's something radical. Smile. Yeah, sometimes it's a conversation starter. And people are like, why are you so happy? And you get to tell them. Okay? There's a whole bunch more out to dinner or on vacation or at parties. You get the idea? Look. Be aware of your surroundings. One of the things that Willie keeps telling Alex, be aware of your surroundings, we'll have a lot less problems. We need to be aware of our surroundings. And then it goes all the way down through to local missions like feeding the homeless or visiting the elderly, or even short-term missions trips, you know, that Jeff leads groups out on, all those things. Next one, please. We're not responsible for the harvest. It's not all on you. We're not responsible for the harvest. Rather, we're responsible for sowing seed and being faithful to tell. And the last one, activation steps. Identify your circle of influence, because you all have one. Be ready. By being ready, it's know your story. Why are you different? Why are you living the way you are? Because Jesus came into my life. And then speak up. 1 Peter 3:15 sums it up. Be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks why you're living the way you are, and always with the utmost courtesy. With this, I have the caveat, if you're living nasty, maybe you need to change where you're living. But if you're living a hope-filled life, be ready to tell them why you're living the way you are. And maybe you'll get a award that you weren't looking for. For Lord, we thank you that you love us. You've given us a big job to do, but you've given us lots of help. You've given us lots of ammunition. You've given us a good story to tell. It's not nasty news, it's good news. And help us to go out and declare it to a world that needs it. And we thank you, and we praise you, and we send your people forth as ambassadors to smile and share the good news. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, we have Dave coming back for his return tour. We're starting a new series, Find Me Grateful, and Dave will be talking about thank you. As you can tell, we're leading up to Thanksgiving. Have a great week. Go be ambassadors.